Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation on liberal theology during this hour of Issues Etc. We're going to be freeing up some of those phone lines. Those of you who are trying to get through and getting a busy signal, keep trying at 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to bypass the busy phone lines and post a question on our Issues Etc. forum, feel free to do that as we carry on our conversation with our panel of guests here. Issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there waiting for your questions and your comments. Our guests here in Studio A, we have Pastor Jim Barnes. He's pastor of Bethesda Evangelical Church in St. Louis. Pastor Barnes and his congregation left the United Church of Christ in 1999. He also formerly served as on the board of directors for Biblical Witness Fellowship. That's a reform group within the United Church of Christ. Pastor Barnes, welcome back for this hour.
Hi, good to be here.
We also have Pastor Maurice Lee. He's interim pastor of St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Glen Carbon, Illinois. He serves on the board of trustees for the American Anglican Council. You've probably heard a lot about them in the news lately. They are a renewal group within worldwide Anglicanism. Pastor Lee, welcome back to you as well.
Thank you very much.
Parker Williamson is also joining us by telephone, executive editor of the Presbyterian Layman, published by the Presbyterian Lay Committee, a conservative reform group in the Presbyterian Church USA. Parker, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
And Dr. Bill Hinson is president of the Confessing Movement within the United Methodist Church. If you were watching the papers there from Pittsburgh, their general conference lately, you probably read from quotes from Dr. Bill Hinson. Dr. Hinson, welcome back.
Thanks a lot, Todd.
Let's go back to the phones and hear from our listeners. 1-800-730-2727. Up first, Tom is calling from Erie, Pennsylvania. Tom, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, and thanks for taking my call. My experience with liberalism is a little different than that described by your guest this evening, although I do have to say this took place a number of years ago. I was involved in what was then the LCA, and the pastor taught very orthodox Christian theology, and he taught, I remember attending Bible studies where he passionately taught imputed righteousness and Christians being simultaneously saints and sinners. And, oh, he sounded like one of your guests from Issues, etc. But then when you started talking about Scripture, when that came up, he did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God. And he would say that if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you're worshiping the Bible. And he was very much into higher criticism. And I could never, for the life of me, figure out how someone could teach scriptural truth and yet at the same time reject the authority of Scripture. And again, this was quite a long time ago, and I'm wondering if this is something that can still be seen today, or if things have moved on beyond that, and what we're seeing today is just the logical outcome of that.
Tom, thank you very much for the call. Parker, he has a different experience from the old Lutheran Church in America. They no longer in existence. They merged to form the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, about a pastor who can get the doctrine right, but he doesn't think much of God's Word. Can you define that term that Tom used there, first of all, in your response? He used the term higher criticism.
Yeah, higher criticism is a it came out of a German understanding or German theology, and basically placed Scripture under certain controls, philosophical controls, so that in effect Scripture wasn't speaking for itself anymore, but rather had to go through the gauntlet of a liberal theology, and the result was that you fed into Scripture what you wanted it to say. That was a weakening of the authority of the Word of God. That's not a problem just for Lutherans. Presbyterians suffer from that, so do Episcopalians and United Church of Christ, other Methodists, others who are on this program tonight. We've all suffered as a result of this higher criticism approach.
Pastor Lee, you spoke in the last hour about a wariness of fundamentalism. Now, it's certainly not exclusive to fundamentalism, a high view of God's Word, But it seems as though that pastor kind of had one of the chants pretty well down. If you think that the Bible is inerrant and inspired, then you're worshiping the Bible. Have you heard such things as well, and your response to that?
Oh, yes, I've heard that. And I think we must return to our emphasis on Christology. Christ is the Word of God, but he is the incarnate God. He was truly human. The Scriptures come to us as the Word of God in human words, but we cannot know Christ apart from the Scriptures. I confess I would like to have met that. Pastor who was able to keep his theology separate from his view of the Scriptures. I haven't come across that. I must say I find that when people have a low view of Scripture, their doctrine is generally pretty shallow as well.
Tom, I would like you to stay on hold if you would, and I'll send you a copy of Dr. Thomas Oden's book, The Rebirth of Orthodoxy. Let's talk with Doug. He listens in Anacortes, Washington. Doug, thanks for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Howdy.
Hi,
after
Doug.
My church merged with one that I thought was liberal that had a lot of noise in it. I ran into two things. I'll let you decide which one is more egregious. One, a woman that was involved in Rainbow, thinking of answering a call to ministry. Number two, I don't see what all this business about the cross is. Means nothing to me from a pastor.
Dr. Hinson, and thank you very much, Doug. Appreciate the call. Dr. Hinson, your thoughts on that. Which would you consider more egregious?
Well, I think that the pastor wondering what all this talk about the cross is just, just blows my mind. Not failing to understand the cross. And I can see how that happens oftentimes in our presentation, but our unwillingness to acknowledge what transpired on that cross. There was an article in Time magazine recently. I'll have to paraphrase it, but it was criticism of Gibson's movie, and the writer said something to the effect that maybe a savior dripping blood and being beaten would fit in the Middle Ages or during the Hundred Years' War of Europe, but it doesn't fit for a powerful and prosperous nation like America. And increasingly in liberal theology, the cross doesn't fit. The cross is we don't have much preaching on the cross because we have pretty much gotten away from the idea of the substitutionary theory of atonement, recognizing that all the theories of atonement still do not exhaust the mystery of what Christ accomplished for us there. But among them, we certainly have to include the payment which he made for our sins. And we've pretty much gotten away from that because that's just anathema to liberal theology.
Pastor Barnes, your reaction to a pastor who would say, you know, I just don't see what the big deal about all this cross stuff is.
Well, the caller made reference, I believe he said it was a female pastor.
He didn't specify in the second part.
Because I know that there has been a large movement in feminist theology to downplay the significance of the atonement. And some of your more radical feminist theologians have made comments like, I can't see what we're dealing with all this blood dripping, and they refer to God the Father as a child abuser for allowing his own son to die on the cross. And so it's possible that this pastor, male or female, has been influenced by that kind of thinking that's coming out of the radical feminist theologians.
Parker, with only 1 minute here before we go to our break, when you hear this, is it evidence of what Pastor Lee said before, that a low view of Scripture, if one is consistent to that position, will have a detrimental effect upon one's preaching of the cross, and one can hardly maintain a Christ-centered, cross-focused message with the low view of Scripture?
Oh, it sure will. You see, liberal theology basically has a very optimistic view of human nature. Its view is that we are really good. In fact, in the reimagining crowd, they see God as a force within us, not some transcendent one beyond us. So if that good is in us, then the whole key of religion is to draw the God out of us and to lift it up. Well, if you're going to take a position like that, you're basically a little demigod yourself, and you certainly don't need any atonement. You don't need anybody dying on a cross for your sins because you basically don't believe that sin is a reality. Sin is something that happens in structures and corporate bodies, but it's not something in you. And that's, you leave the scripture. Once you've left it, you can believe anything you want to believe.
Pastor Parker Williamson, executive editor of the Presbyterian Layman, published by the Presbyterian Lay Committee, a conservative reform group in the Presbyterian Church USA. Here in Studio A, making up our round table, Pastor Jim Barnes. His congregation left the United Church of Christ in 1999. He also served on the board of directors for Biblical Witness Fellowship, a reform group within the United Church of Christ. Pastor Maurice Lee. He serves on the Board of Trustees for the American Anglican Council. That is a renewal group within worldwide Anglicanism. And Dr. Bill Hinson, president of the Confessing Movement within the United Methodist Church. When we come back from this break, more of your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back and talk with you after this.
Defending the Faith. Teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We do have a few open lines here as we discuss liberal theology with Pastor Parker Williamson, Dr. Bill Hinson, Pastor Maurice Lee, Pastor Jim Barnes, and you as well. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Ron is waiting in Tucson, Arizona. Ron, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd and guest. Is liberal theology another way of saying apostasy?
Thank you very much, Ron. We'll start with you, Pastor Barnes. Your congregation left that church body. Was it apostasy that you left?
Our congregation, I think, determined that it was apostasy. What we did, though, was we came to the conclusion that the apostasy was based on the key issues, things like the nature of Christ, the authority of the Bible, those types of major doctrinal issues. What we found was that when we first started looking to determine whether we're going to leave the United Church of Christ or stay within that body and continue to fight for reform, is we began with the hot topic issues, gay marriage, gay rights, abortion, all the different hot button issues that tend to surface in liberal denominations and get a lot of press time. And our committee began to investigate, and we determined that our position on Scripture as the infallible Word of God, inerrant and so on, that just didn't fit with this view of Scripture that was being proposed by liberal theology. So in that sense, I would say the apostasy in the church has always been measured by, I think, the seriousness of the issue or the gravity of the issue. And I think when you start denying the deity of Christ, you start denying the necessity of the atonement, those types of issues, then you really have to say there's been apostasy.
Dr. Henson, is apostasy too strong a word to put on this?
Well, in my own denomination, I have always considered that if we officially approved a doctrine that is directly contrary to the Scripture, that would be apostasy. We have arguments and we have rebellion against our discipline, but in reality, we just strengthen the laws of our church in many of these hot-button areas beyond where they had been previously. It's we have individuals and organizations that their declaration would fall into that category, but the official position of our church has never reached that stage.
Pastor Williamson, apostasy, is that what liberal theology is at its heart?
Yes, it is. I'm convinced that it is. The strange situation that Presbyterians experience is that if you look at our constitutional standards, they are squarely in line with Scripture. And so the church has not officially departed from the faith, which is what apostasy is. However, the leadership of the church, the infrastructure, the operation of the church, defies its own constitution. And therefore, what we find is a church that is officially within the realm of Christian faith is apostate in terms of the operationally. And we've, you know, I observed that in other denominations as well, where they are unable to discipline their churches and leaders to live up to the standards that they profess.
Pastor Lee, what about this term apostasy?
Well, it's a loaded term. I think when we speak of liberal theology, we're covering a very wide field. I speak as a conservative evangelical, but I think I'd want to make a distinction between some liberal theologians of earlier days and the strident revisionists of today. So I think we have to nuance that somewhat. But yes, any outright denial of the deity of Christ, I would certainly see that as definitely apostate.
Nathan is calling from Springfield, Missouri. Nathan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, Pastor John and gentlemen. I'm a fundamental evangelist from around Springfield, Missouri. I hear a lot of talk shows and different things being addressed, but what you all are talking about is right on. I just want to give a comment and a question. My comment, the Bible speaks of a great falling away. There's really nothing you can do about it except warn the people and try to bring them to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. My question is, where are the Paul Revere's? You know, it's the pastors that set the temperature of this nation. My question is, where are the Paul Revere's? Thank you.
Nathan, thank you for the call, and thanks for listening as well. Okay, Dr. Henson, is there nothing that can be done about it?
Well, I think our caller, when he's talking about the Paul Revere's, was really referring to something we discussed a bit earlier, because I agree with him. There was a time when the pulpits of our nation went a long way toward establishing the standards of our culture. But in our intimidation, and perhaps in producing students who have more doubt about the Scripture because of higher criticism than they have faith in the Scripture, when a doubt outweighs faith, we're in trouble. And so we've abdicated our responsibility to enunciate our beliefs clearly and have given that over to the media and to Hollywood. And so that's the larger problem, our abdication, because we aren't declaring this the Scripture clearly.
Pastor Barnes, is there a point? Is there nothing we can do about it or that can be done about it?
I think when the caller referred to Paul Revere's, I would say there are probably Paul Revere's out there in a lot of churches all over this country, but they're not well known. I think we forget that there are, you know, I don't know what the numbers are, but I've heard a couple hundred thousand churches, Christian churches in the United States of America. And I would assume that there are pastors out there who are preaching the truth, but they may be preaching it to 120 people on a Sunday morning. And they may be influencing those 120 people. But they may not have the same influence that one primetime special has on millions of people who watch it, that type of thing. So I don't think that it's a lost cause, because nothing when you're dealing with the Lord is a lost cause. He will always come out victorious in the end. And I think our job as especially local church pastors is to do our job and to continue to preach the truth in our pulpit, whether we're preaching to 100 people or 10,000 people.
Pastor Lee, we've only got a minute here before we go to this break. I watched the Episcopal Church USA, and I saw voices rise in that church, which is somewhat atypical for Anglicans. They're very polite and mannered people, but they raised their voices. Finally, they said, here's the line in the sand, and I heard voices of Paul Revere's. Did that encourage you?
Oh, yes. We had a great gathering in Plano, Texas, Dallas, Texas, last year, and we came together from all over the country and from... And it was tremendous for somebody like me who's been in the ministry many years and come to the end of things, really, to see the younger people, both men and women, who are making a wonderful stand. So the crisis has done that. It's brought them out.
You started out in our conversation, Pastor Lee, talking about how this has been a long time coming in the Anglican Church. Did you think at the beginning of your ministry that your church would be where it is, that American Protestantism, mainline liberal denominations would be where they are today?
No, I can't say that I would have thought that we would have attacked the basic morality of basic Christian morality. But there are other things, of course, that were very bad signs.
Pastor Maurice Lee and Dr. Bill Hinson, Pastor Parker Williamson, and Pastor Jim Barnes are our guests in our roundtable as we talk about liberal theology. Feel free to join us. We do have a few free phone lines, 1-800-730-2727. And as time permits, we'll get to your questions and your comments on the Issues Etc. forum, 1-800-730-2727. The forum is at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can post a question or a comment right now, and we can get to it as time permits here in our conversation on liberal theology. Issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum right there. What is Lutheran theology really all about? Is it about the Lutheran Reformation? Is it about not being a Roman Catholic? Is it about Martin Luther? No, Lutheran theology is really all about Jesus. Learn more in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss. You can order Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, by visiting our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find out more about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor David Thompson. He's chaplain and program director for the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center. They're going to be holding their Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 6th through the 12th this year. David, what is a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar?
The Worldview Seminar we have here at the Schwann Center is unique, and then it's confessionally Lutheran. In other words, we not only explain to people what's going on in terms of those faulty worldviews that exist out there, but we come at it from a confessional and Lutheran perspective, which is also obviously the biblical perspective as well.
Tell us a bit about some of the topics and the speakers that will be featured at this year's Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar.
We have seven excellent presenters coming here this year, and they include people such as Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who many of your listeners are familiar with, and besides him we have Pastor Jay Weber, who's the rector or the president of the St. Sophia Ukrainian Lutheran Theological Seminary over in the Ukraine, an excellent dogmatics and historical theological presenter. And we also have Pastor Rolf Preuss. We have attorney Craig Parton. We have Professor Alan Quist. And we also have Pastor Todd Wilkin coming here to make a couple presentations as well. We're going to deal with quite a few topics again this year as we did last year. One of the topics we'll be highlighting this year is something called the Confessional and Biblical Worldview, which is presented by Pastor Jay Weber from the Ukraine. And in this particular presentation, he sets the standard against which to measure all other worldviews. We also have Dr. Veith making a presentation on a confessional understanding of the times. In other words, what he's going to talk about there is not only give examples from faulty worldviews such as postmodernism, but he's going to talk about the importance of comparing those worldviews to the confessional and biblical standard, how important that is. Professor Alan Quist will be talking about the worldview battle in American schools. Dr. William Kessel will be speaking about evangelism, as will attorney Craig Parton. And Craig Parton will also be focusing on apologetics.
That's Pastor David Thompson of the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center talking about their upcoming Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar. The seminar is June 6th through the 12th. I'll be speaking there on the fad-driven church. Craig Parton will be speaking about evangelicalism and apologetics. And Dr. Gene Edward Veith will talk about a confessional understanding of our times. The cost is $329, which includes 6 nights lodging and 17 meals. For more information, call 1-800-577-4848 or visit issuesetc.org and look under the What's New section. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Christ-centered theology. Pastor Daniel Preuss, first vice president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, will be our guest. Jesus tells his opponents in the 5th chapter of John, he says, "You search the scriptures intently, for therein you think you find eternal life. Well, these scriptures are the very scriptures that testify about me." What did Jesus mean when he said that? They testify of me. We'll talk about that next week on Issues Etc. with Pastor Daniel Preuss. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead on the program, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Rick is calling from Washington, D.C. Rick, welcome to Issues Etc.
God bless you all. The comment and then question for the panel that I have is that while it's so important for the conservatives to be passionate about their stance, I think sometimes we tend to maintain a silence when we shouldn't, but how to be passionate in a loving way, the way Christ was, where he could, you know, be firm but then still eat with the sinners of the day and to try to have them open to what with our point of view.
Rick, thank you very much for the call. Parker, speaking the truth in love is how Scripture puts it. Talk about that for a bit, if you would.
Well, I certainly do affirm that principle in Scripture, and I believe that it is important for us to speak the truth. Problem is, sometimes the truth hurts, and if it hurts someone, they may feel that it's not a loving thing that you have said. If you talk to a person, for example, we were talking earlier about people who engage in the homosexual lifestyle, their behavior, and they say, "You're hurting us because our choice is to live this way and to do these things." But when you really think about it, is it the loving thing to do to say to a person who's engaged in that kind of behavior, "Well, it's okay, you just go ahead and do that if that's the way you feel"? Aren't you, in effect, consigning that person to a life that is very, very dangerous, that is filled with peril, and that brings about consequences that are absolutely awful? Is that the loving thing to do? So I think we have to really take a good look at when we say speaking the truth in love. Sometimes that truth has a very hard edge, but it's exactly the edge that people need to hear in order to come to the fuller life that Jesus Christ has presented to them.
Dr. Henson, you had opportunity to address the General Conference of the United Methodist Church several weeks ago in a public statement, speaking the truth in love, but it was precisely, as Parker says, a truth that stung many who heard it. How do you do it? How do you speak the truth that is going to have that salty edge to it in love?
Well, I think Parker is right on. And to me, I ask, is this in the spirit of Jesus? And can I maintain that spirit? I think it's ever so important that we respect other persons and let them know we respect them. At the same time, we present that hard edge of truth, as he is saying. And I believe there's a way to be prophetic and pastoral. I think some give up on that, but I think there's a way to do both. It takes some working at it. We have to be careful about our methods and our motivations as well, but I believe that's possible.
Rick, stay on hold if you would. I'd like to send you a copy of Dr. Tom Oden's book, The Rebirth of Orthodoxy, as well. Thank you very much for the call. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Bob. He's calling from Jefferson City, Missouri. Jefferson City, Missouri. Bob, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, hello. I've observed in liberals, whether in political or religion or in social circumstances, that they consider themselves liberated to some extent from moral codes, from ethical standards, from biblical commandments, from traditional patterns, and so forth, to where they make their own decision of what's appropriate. That's just an observation I've made, and it seems to fit. And it seems to, you're saying the same thing, I think, throughout the program, what I've heard of it, that they make up their own rules as they go. They're liberated from anything in the past. Anything solid and from the past.
Bob, thank you for the call. Pastor Barnes, your response.
It's interesting. I was just driving the other day down the street, and as a pastor, I was looking for good sermon illustrations, and unfortunately, rather than drive off the road, I didn't write this down, but I drove past a small car right in front of me that had a bumper sticker, and the basic gist of this guy's bumper sticker, it said, if it doesn't hurt anybody, go thou and do it. And as I read that bumper sticker, I realized that that was obviously a very liberal bumper sticker, because it was basically supporting the idea that in a free society, as long as something doesn't hurt someone else, you're free to do it. And that perpetuates the idea that there are certain things that are like victimless crimes and all this type of thing. And I think the problem that liberalism falls into is it begins to, because it's rejected these moral codes, it begins to say that anything that doesn't hurt anyone else directly, as far as you can tell, should be free for you to be able to go out and do. Unfortunately, that's not the kind of code of ethics we get from God and from the Scripture. But it does, I think, make sense to the American mindset. And it's reinforced in our television shows and so on. And I think a lot of people are just buying into it, and it feels good at first. But as Parker mentioned earlier when he was talking about the homosexual lifestyle, oftentimes it doesn't deal with the downsides of these various behaviors that will eventually get people into trouble. As a local church pastor and as a person who grew up myself going to high school in the late 70s, early 80s, and so on, I grew up around people who believed in free sexuality and all of those types of issues. And becoming a conservative pastor was actually a bit of a difficult move for me, because I had also bought into a lot of those mindsets that, well, if it doesn't hurt someone else, why shouldn't a person be able to do it? But now that I've served in local church ministry for many years, I've begun to see that God always knows best, and that some of these behaviors, which appear to be victimless, which appear to be harmless, do cause great harm later on down the line, a lot of the sexual behaviors and so on. And that's why I counsel couples, even nowadays, which is very considered very conservative, I counsel couples that they shouldn't live together, even though so many people nowadays think that it's just fine to live together before marriage, especially if you're planning to get married. But I've seen so many couples that live together that then start having trouble even when they do get married, because God's truth always seems to work out in the end. And if God says that it's wrong, you may not see the price right now, but you'll see it later on down the way.
Pastor Lee, you talked earlier about this being a doctrinal crisis, that even before questions were being raised about the moral tenets of Holy Scripture, there were questions, serious questions being raised about the doctrinal tenets. Not that there's that strong of a distinction between those two things, but this whole, what Bob talked about, throwing off constraint, a liberating movement here that we're talking about is liberalism. Does it work on both fronts, both what we would call the doctrinal front, theology, and the moral life of the Christian too?
Yes, I believe it does. But, of course, doctrine can be very cold, I suppose. People can have an intellectual grasp of it, and it hasn't really been become part of them. It hasn't gone to the heart. But I believe that if we get our relationship with God right, and the God who has revealed himself in scriptures, then our way of life will follow. It won't be automatic, but our consciences will be sensitized by the Holy Spirit, and we will respond to God's word.
John writes this from Minneapolis. It seems to me that liberals, and I'm thinking here of one like John Shelby Spong, one with which we were all familiar, former Bishop of Newark in the Episcopal Church USA, seems to me that liberals deny in part or in full the major tenets of Christianity. How many major doctrines must one deny before they no longer hold to the Christian faith and their position should be called something else? With these denials, why do they still want to be called Christians? It bothers me that not only do I have to defend the Christian faith from the outside, but I also have to defend it from liberals who claim to be inside it. Parker, how would you respond to John from Minneapolis?
Well, I couldn't tell him how many in terms of numbers, but certainly there are certain essential doctrines like the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, like his resurrection from the dead. There are certain things that you simply must believe if you're going to call yourself a Christian. It's a free country. You can believe anything you want to believe. But there is a real lack of integrity for a person to say, I'm going to call myself a Christian, but I'm not going to believe those things that Christians have historically believed and that are affirmed in the Holy Scriptures. That's just being dishonest.
But Parker, why do they want to continue to be called Christian when, by their own admission, and like say in the case of Spong, he openly and publicly rejects 99% of everything that is Christian orthodoxy?
Bishop Spong really ought to set up a Spong religion. He's free to do that. And we would all defend his right to do that in this country, but for him to take the Christian faith and the label Christianity, and then to produce this non-theistic God of his, sort of an oxymoron to begin with, is just strange, and it really is ultimately dishonest. Why do they do it? Because in effect, what they want to do is to step inside a church that has support, that has billions of dollars of assets that were created by the sacrificial giving of those who've gone before us. They want to take that, and then they want to direct it into another distant faith, a counterfeit faith, and that is just essentially wrong.
Pastor Parker Williamson is our guest, along with Dr. Bill Hinson, both of them on the telephone here in Studio A. Pastor Maurice Lee and Pastor Jim Barnes, we're talking about liberal theology. When we come back, more of your email. We'll hear from Scott in Apple Valley, Minnesota, from Jack in Houston, Texas, and Mark in Texas as well. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about liberal theology. Now, if you'd like links to any of these reform groups, be they in the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church USA, or the United Church of Christ, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find direct links to all of these renewal and reform groups within these church bodies. Scott writes this from Apple Valley, Minnesota. Why do liberals want so badly to conform the church to the world? Dr. Henson, your response.
Don't you think that's an old problem, the roots of which go back to an Eastern garden? who wants to be preached at? Who wants to be told what they can and can't do? There is that within all of us that want to throw aside authority and abandon ourselves to do what comes naturally. And I think that's an old problem. I don't think that's a new thing.
Okay. Here's the question that comes up most often, because we spend a lot of time talking to people within reform groups of mainline Protestant denominations, people who are fighting it out in the trenches against the very things we've been talking about during these 2 hours, liberal theology. The question always comes down to this. Why stay and fight? Why not just leave? I want to start with you, Dr. Henson. Why stay in your liberal church body?
Well, in our case, I feel very much at home with our Wesleyan heritage and our doctrine. Plus, like the Anglicans, we're a world church, and our Wesleyan bodies overseas are growing at the rate of 1 million persons per year. They can't understand why our 8.3 million UMCs here at home aren't growing. And I keep thinking we can get it right, and believe it or not, God is using our overseas, our developing worlds as a kind of a renewal agent here at home, but I can't leave the church until there is an official change in the constitution, the discipline that is contrary to Scripture. I would leave immediately, as would millions if that were to happen. But we have individuals, so operationally, there is apostasy in the cases where we have a well-known bishop who has denied the deity of Christ, for instance, but and that's not a part of our official statement of who we are. And as long as the Word of God is preached and the sacraments administered, and our position is biblical, then I would have to stay.
Pastor Williamson, why stay in your liberal church body?
I'm very close to what Bill Henson said. I met the Lord Jesus Christ through a ministry of the Presbyterian Church USA. I owe this denomination, or at least that shared the gospel with me, I owe them my life. I also feel a fiduciary responsibility to the Presbyterians who went before me, who are dead now, but have left their worldly goods to the Presbyterian Church in order for it to proclaim the gospel. I simply cannot allow that to go to those who are proclaiming a counterfeit gospel. And so as long as I'm alive, I'm going to stay within this denomination and proclaim the truth. Now, they may throw me out, and if that's the case, well, then I'll have to deal with that. But today, this is the place where God has planted me, and I have a responsibility to proclaim the truth right here. But I'm thankful to God for Bill Henson and for Maurice Lee and for Jim Barnes and for these folks in other denominations who are proclaiming the truth there. And frankly, I feel a lot of kinship with them that I often don't feel with my own Presbyterian brothers and sisters.
Parker,
amen.
Parker, very briefly, wouldn't it be easier to leave?
Oh, sure. Sure it would. But I do believe the doctrine of original sin. And so I think if I leave and go create the perfect church, I'm going to mess it up real quick when I become a member of it.
Pastor Lee, the same question to you. Why remain in your liberal church body?
Well, I appreciate the history of our Anglican communion. I'm a child of the Reformation, and yet I believe the Reformation was a tragic necessity. I don't think we should depart lightly. It may be that the Episcopal Church will leave us, who have sought to make a place to stand, to make it possible for people of Orthodox faith to gather together and to remain recognizably Anglican in this country.
Pastor Barnes, finally, you and your congregation did in 1999 vote to leave at long last the United Church of Christ. What advice would you give to someone who is standing on that at that point, saying, do I stay and fight, or do I leave and make a different way here than this church body of which I am a part?
For our church, it was the lay people in the congregation that really raised the issue, and they began coming to me as their pastor, even though I'd been very involved in the renewal movement within the UCC for quite a long time, over a decade. At the national level, the lay people in my local church kept coming to me and saying, Pastor, we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed about belonging to this group, and it's making it hard for us to invite our friends to church because the United Church of Christ doesn't get a lot of press in the secular media, but when they do get it, it's usually for something really outrageous and really outlandish. And so the people in my local church began saying, this is hurting our efforts as a local church to witness to the gospel. And that's what motivated us to finally leave. Now, for us, it was a lot easier because in the United Church of Christ, churches are independent and autonomous. And so we were able to leave the denomination without losing our property. And that's why the United Church of Christ now is seeing a hemorrhage of churches nationwide, as many churches are no longer staying to fight and they are just simply voting out. I still occasionally talk to my friends in the Biblical Witness Fellowship at the national level, and almost every pastor I was involved with in the renewal movement during the 80s and early 90s has left. There's only a handful, and there are some new churches in the UCC that are sort of waking up and smelling the coffee for the first time. They're now contacting the Biblical Witness Fellowship and saying, we want to fight this. What I notice is churches in our denomination tend to go through almost a recognizable pattern where they start out with getting worked up about the issues and wanting to fight it. Then they start going to the meetings trying to fight it. And after they get shot down enough times at the meetings of the denomination, then they start saying, why are we in this? And since we do have the freedom to leave in our denomination, they often are choosing to vote out. And we have a new group now that churches are aligning themselves with. So,
Pastor Jim Barnes, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Okay.
Pastor Jim Barnes is pastor of Bethesda Evangelical Church in St. Louis. He and his congregation left the United Church of Christ in 1999. He also served as a board member for the Board of Directors for Biblical Witness Fellowship, a reform group within the United Church of Christ. Pastor Maurice Lee, thank you as well for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
It's been a privilege.
Pastor Maurice Lee is interim pastor of St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Glen Carbon, Illinois. He served as on the Board of Trustees for the American Anglican Council, a renewal group within worldwide Anglicanism. Dr. Bill Henson, thank you for being our guest again.
My privilege.
Dr. Bill Hinson is president of the Confessing Movement within the United Methodist Church. And Pastor Parker Williamson, as always, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
It's good to be with you again, Todd, and with our colleagues from other denominations.
Parker is executive editor of the Presbyterian Layman, published by the Presbyterian Lay Committee, a conservative reform group within the Presbyterian Church, USA. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to join our Issues Etc. Reformation Club, it's our monthly support club, by becoming a monthly supporter as a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. There will always be the siren song of the culture luring the unwitting liberal, or sometimes others, to the rocks. They say to the church, just give us an inch. All we ask is an inch worth of compromise, and we will listen to you, we'll give you a fair hearing, and we'll even crown you with the greatest compliment we can pay to any church body the culture promises. We'll even call you relevant. Well, relevance is not the culture's to give the church. The church already has relevance.